We need to keep the tradition alive of calling him Megachurch Mike. So if you guys can please do that on my behalf, that would bless my heart. So I've learned that phrase, living in the South, bless his heart. So you guys have been in Genesis chapter 4, I guess, last week. So Mike asked me to just pick up where he left off. So we're going to be in Genesis 5 this morning. Not only did Mike invite me out to speak, but he gave me a chapter filled with genealogy. So thanks, buddy. But if you've ever studied chapter 5, you know it's deep. You know there's some really neat stuff. Okay. I didn't know if it was a microphone or not. That's cool. I was a junior high and high school pastor for many years. And so noise doesn't bother me. People falling asleep doesn't bother me. You know, I've been through and seen it all. So you guys are welcome to doze off if you'd like. I mean, like the little girl in the very, very back is about to. I wish I was her right now. So anyways, yeah, Mike and I, we've been doing ministry together in one way, shape, or form for like almost four, I think it was before you guys were pregnant with Elisha, because I think it was 2009, was it 2010? Yeah, it was 2010, so it's been 14 years, you know, of doing ministry together. But this morning, we're going to look at kind of a, if you just read chapter 5, it's very mundane, right, on the surface. But if you get down to the brass tacks of what the chapter is about, and it's much deeper than that. And so I guess if you were to title a message, or if there's one thing you want to take away from this morning, is that God is working in the mundane. Even when we don't see him, he's working. And there's a song, I don't know if you guys sing that here, but even when we don't see what he's doing, God is very much still at work. And so on May 8th, just in Tennessee, we experienced a tornado that kind of went through just south of us, kind of like what McKinney and Anna would be, right? Neighboring cities touching each other. So if you live like on the, I guess, the north side of McKinney, you'd be on the south side of Anna. Is that correct? Am I getting my geography there correct? Melissa, that's right. We went to the orthodontist. It was Melissa. So, well, anyways, like that's where it was, right? So it was right on the cusp. I mean, it went just south of us. And it tore some things up, nothing major, mostly trees and debris and things like that. But there was a neighborhood an unincorporated area called Rockvale, which is, we have some families in our church that live there. Anyways, the tornado went through there, tore some things up. We had 5 inches of rain in 3 hours. So flash flooding. It was just, you know, pretty gnarly storm here just about, you know, 2 weeks or 10, 11 days ago, whatever that was. And so after the storm, there was a bunch of neighborhood families that went out, and this is a small neighborhood that was fairly newly built, and so they weren't tied into the city sewer. They had their own septic, and they had like a reservoir that like all the runoff water would go through underneath the street and dump into this reservoir just at the end of the neighborhood. And so the neighborhood kids were outside helping clean up debris, and families were outside talking. There's probably 50 people out there, and this boy, he's 10 years old, he's my son's age, he plays on the same baseball league as my son. We were actually supposed to play them the next day, that team, he's on the Giants. Well, this boy had a croc on, and his croc fell off into like the swale behind the house, and there's a bunch of rushing water, so he went to grab it and fell in the water and went down into the drainage system and traveled in the 6-foot pipe that goes underground and got dumped out into the reservoir some like 3/4 of a mile or 1/2 mile away. And he was underwater for 10 minutes. And so they found him, and luckily a firefighter was on site and found him and did CPR and got a pulse back. But he's been in Vanderbilt Hospital. And we just got the news this morning, or I got the news this morning when I woke up, that he had passed away. So the most unimaginable thing you can think of, right? And it's in those things that we don't understand what God is doing, right? In fact, we could be angry, you know, and I think that's a natural emotion. I read the Facebook post from Dad this morning, and they're believers, and he said we're incredibly sad, we're angry, we're all the things you can possibly feel, but God is still working even in the tragedy, even in the mundane things. And through this, I have connected. I've coached baseball and football since I moved to Tennessee, my kids. That's one way for me to stay connected with the community, try to reach people that maybe don't know Jesus. It's easy to talk to people about Jesus when they're in a church building. It's another thing when you're out in the world, you know, and you're doing life with them. And so I've connected with this coach. I've coached him for 3 years now. Well, his wife is really good friends with the parents of Asher. They actually work together, principal and vice principal at a school together. They've opened up another school together, so they've known each other for 15 years. And so the news has obviously hit them really hard. And it, through that, and through this tragedy, God has opened the door for me to be able to minister to Coach Doug and his family and pray with Doug, get another coach, Steve, who's not a believer, he's Hindu, get buy him a Bible and get his name engraved on it. And so I'm not saying God allowed this tragedy so that I can reach them, but through this tragedy, God has given an opportunity for me to love and to pastor and to shepherd these people. And so really the text today is we're going to look at kind of like a mundane section of scripture, but we're going to see God's redemptive plan and grace woven into it. And so with that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're gonna jump into the text. So Lord, we just want to lift up the Sullivan family. God, I can't imagine, I can't even pretend to understand what they're going through. God, but I do know this, God, that you are good. Lord, I do know that you are sovereign. God, I do know that you are in control. And so I just pray for your peace that surpasses understanding. You'll guard their hearts and minds in you, Jesus. And so that's our prayer. God, your word says in Romans that when we don't have even words to say, that your Holy Spirit will intervene in God and pray on our behalf, Lord. And so that's what we're asking. God, we don't even know how to pray, Lord. So would you intercede, God, and do that for us? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, I hate opening the text that way. You know, it's kind of a somber mood. But what I want us to hear this morning is that even in the tragedy, even in the mundane things, you know, it could be on the worst side or just the blah side, God is still working. And he has woven his plan of redemption into the tapestry of this world and our hearts and our lives. And so over the last couple of weeks, you've basically saw the fall of man, right? You have this epic story of this creation. There's 6 days of creation. God rests on the seventh day. And then what happens? It wasn't but one chapter later in chapter 3, we see everything come to a screeching halt, if you will, where Adam and Eve sinned. And then what did they do? They concealed their sin. They tried to hide themselves in the bushes. And they're like, where are you? And they're like, oh, we heard you coming. So we were just like hanging out in the bushes, you know. Then they come out and they've got like fig leaves on them or whatever. And I don't know if Mike talked about this or not, but, you know, fig leaves are kind of prickly and they're not the most comfortable leaves. And so you look at, again, that's just, it's silly, but it's like man's stupid attempt to try to hide themselves and cover their sin, right? And so we've seen that happen, or you guys have seen that happen over the last couple of weeks. And then you got from there, then you have these two kids, Adam's two kids, you have Cain and Abel. And just last week, we see Cain kill his brother Abel. And then he's like, hey, where's your brother, Cain? And he's like, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? You know? So again, what is he doing? He's hiding from the Lord. He is concealing his sin. And so we have this epic beginning to creation, and then it's going on a downward plane very, very, very quickly. And so, and then one of Cain's descendants, you guys talked about him, is Lamech, right? And what does he do? So Cain's descendant, Lamech, he takes two wives for himself. So we see the trajectory is even further down. And then he kills one guy, maybe two guys, and then he brags about it. So not only is he like his father, Cain, but now he's killing people like his father, but now he's bragging about it. So the depravity of man is on full display here. And so today, as we look at genealogy, I want us to understand that genealogies are oftentimes boring. They're oftentimes something that we don't pay close attention to. They're very mundane. But if we study them close enough, as we're going to do here this morning, we'll see God's plan of redemption is woven into them. And so that's what I'm excited about this morning. So when Mike asked me to teach chapter 5, I was like, yeah, awesome. And like Mike said, we have a prayer circle this morning. I taught through this on Mother's Day last year. So it's been just, that's how weirdly close, we're just 1 year ahead of you guys. We were in the book of John before, and then now we're in Genesis just like you guys. And so it's really cool to see how God's kind of knit our hearts together as pastors. But at the end of Genesis 4, Mike taught, and we saw a glimpse of God's grace and redemption when the bloodline of Cain was stopped and a new redemptive bloodline in Seth was born. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26 says this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born and named him Enosh. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So up until this point in the book of Genesis, you know, we see a pattern of depravity followed by God coming in and redeeming it, right? We saw that in Adam and Eve as God killed some sort of animal and made a tunic of skin for them. That is the first foreshadowing of Jesus as God himself killed it, shed innocent blood in Jesus, right? But this animal and covered the sins of Adam and Eve by making them clothes, right? So really cool. We have this epic fail and yet God coming in as a foreshadow of what he's going to do in the future, some, you know, a couple thousand years later. So let's get into the genealogies here and their role. So genealogies, they play a huge role in Scripture. Remember in Genesis 3:15, what did God said? Or God say, he said that he would, that the seed of the woman would bring forth a savior that would crush the head of Satan, right? Again, this foreshadowing of Jesus coming and crushing the heel or crushing the head of the serpent. So what do? In Scripture, as we look at genealogies and we look at these things, we look for patterns of grace and redemption. So genealogies can breathe life into the text. If you see, like in the book of Judges, what happens is Israel's jacked up, they're messed up, and God raises up a good leader, and they follow him, right? And they follow the Lord. And then that guy goes away, and then there's a bad leader, and then what happens is everyone just runs amok. And it's like this back and forth thing, back and forth thing. But from this good line, these good lines, we can see a whole nation turn back to God. So oftentimes, we see a theme of salvation and redemption through these different genealogies that are present. And that's my hope here this morning, is that we're going to see this God's redemptive plan through this mundane passage of Scripture. So let's do this. Let's take a closer look at the first two genealogies in Scripture, right? Because that's going to inform our text here this morning. So if you look at chapter 4, and then today in chapter 5, we have the first two genealogies. The first one starts with, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew his wife and bore Cain, right? So it goes from a narrative to describe the eventual evil and the eventual murder, and then it transitions back into genealogy line of Cain through Adam in verse 17, and we see that the birth of Enoch, and then three more descendants, and we get to Lamech in verse 18. So Lamech is the seventh person from Adam through Cain's line. This is a lot to kind of keep up with, so I apologize if it's a little all over the place. But there's so much good stuff here. I'm trying to get through it quickly. But Lamech, in Cain's line, he is the seventh person from Adam through Cain's line. And that number seven, we know, is number of completion. It's a number that describes perfection, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So this genealogy line of Cain kind of climaxes here with this character of Lamech, whose attitude and lifestyle represent and reflect this fallen, depraved world. So Lamech represents sin, death, and disobedience. But then we learn more about Lamech in chapter 4. He gets two wives, remember, and then he kills a guy or two, and then he brags about it. So he's even worse than his father Cain. And so there's no glimpse of remorse, there's no glimpse of redemption, there's no hope, there's just depravity all around. And then we see that God stops that line of Cain from Adam. So with that sort of attitude and lifestyle, we see God kind of judging in chapter 4 the line of Cain and stopping it altogether. But then you look at, again, the genealogy picks back up in verse 25 of 4. Let's read verse 25. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. So this is God's plan of redemption. So you have Cain, messed up, murderer, and then you have this guy named Seth, who's God's raising up, and he's going to be the eventual line of Jesus is going to come through Seth. It says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So it's as if at the end of the chapter, God completely judges and wipes out, and then now we have this new plan of redemption where God's coming in once again to rescue. So, a lot of backstory. Let's read chapter 5 here this morning. It says, this is the book of genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. In Adam, he lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years. That's a long time to be alive. And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 69 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years, and he had sons, and he called his name Noah, or had a son and called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Whew. Okay, that's a lot of reading. So you read that, and you're like, cool. You know, like, what in the world is going on here? You know, I recognize a couple names in there, like Noah, right, Methuselah. Like, there's some names that you recognize. But as you read that, if you're like me, and you don't pay careful attention when you're reading things. My reading comprehension is horrendous. When I was in school as a kid, I mean, I was in every special class that you could possibly think of to help me understand the text. I'd have to read something 3, 4, 5 times, and then I'd still get half of what I learned. So is that you in the back? Thank you. How many of you are like me? Okay, a couple brave people here, okay? There's a half a brave one over here. But so when you read that, you're like, what is going on? What is the purpose of this? And it's easy to just kind of run through that, right? How many of you guys have ever read sections of the Old Testament and you're like, okay, I got my reading plan done for the day? Raise your hand if you want to be honest here this morning. All right. Now, do you think God has something for you in that passage? Yes, right? Do we take the time always to listen to what God has to say? No. So this morning, what I'm hoping we do is we take some time to listen to what the Lord might have for us here this morning. So in chapter 5, we see the second section of genealogy, right? It started with Adam, with Cain and Abel, right? And then Cain's sons. And then now it skips to the end of chapter 4 and picks up at the end of chapter 4 and all through chapter 5, we have the second genealogy. And then there's a natural pattern that flows from this text. It basically goes like this. So-and-so lived X amount of years. They fathered so-and-so. And then after he fathered so-and-so, he lived X amount of years, and then he died, right? That's literally every single person in chapter 5 except for one person. And that was Enoch. It says, but when he got to Enoch, that Enoch was taken by God and that Enoch walked with God in verse 22 and verse 23. So even when you look at this genealogy, we see a pattern of God's redemptive plan and his grace, even through that, right? Everyone else lived, had some kids, lived some more, and died. Enoch, as he lived, had some kids, he walked with God, and God saved him. Just what a cool foreshadowing of what you and I get to enjoy in and through Christ Jesus. And so let's compare and contrast the two genealogy lines, one of Seth and then one of Canaan here this morning. So it's interesting to note that Enoch was the seventh person from Adam through Seth's line. That's kind of cool. And we saw that Lamech was the seventh person through the line of Cain. So you have this number of completion, right? The seven is repeated in the Bible, and it's this number of perfection, this number of completion. And then we see in chapter 4 that with Lamech, it says that God stopped that bloodline. It was done. It ended with him. God exercised final judgment on death, on sin, and disobedience, because that's what Lamech represents in Scripture. But then here, in chapter 5, we see that Enoch is the seventh person through Adam, through Seth's line, and it says that he walked with God, and then God took him. So we see God exercising final judgment on him as well, of being saved. And so you can take those two people and say, who are we going to be, right? Whose line do we want to represent? Of course, everyone's like, oh, sign me up for Seth, you know? But does our life depict that? And obviously, you guys are coming to church on Sunday. And I've talked to Mike about the church, and he's excited about what God's doing here in the church. He's excited about seeing some new faces, some new families here in the church. And so it's really cool to see God bring such a cool community around the Humphrey family. And so you guys are here. You chose to be here. I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but chances are we love Jesus because that's why we're here Sunday morning, right? And so what I wanted you guys to hear is not the hell and damnation that the unbelieving world is in for, right? But we need to be encouraged that even in a hell and damned world, that God is going to rescue, has rescued us and saved us, and we have that grace and that sufficiency of Christ even in a broken, fallen world. And I think of the Sullivan family with Asher, the 10-year-old boy who just went home to be with Jesus. They are in the darkest, deepest moment, and nothing I can say, nothing anyone can say is going to change anything, right? The fact and reality is they're hurting, they're angry, they're upset. They're trying their best, I assume, to cling to Jesus. I don't know the family. I've never met them. But I know that they love the Lord. But even if you love the Lord, when tragedy strikes, you go through all kinds of different emotions. How many of you guys have been there before, right? Not anger, sadness, just complete brokenness. Now, having a relationship with Christ doesn't change those emotions, right? It doesn't even make it more bearable. It's just we have hope through the tragedy. Thessalonians tells us, you know, we don't grieve without hope, right? There's still that grieving process, but we grieve with hope. And then, you know, you look at the houses that were built on sand and the houses that were built on rock. Did the house that was built on rock, did it skirt around the temptations, that it skirted around the rain, the hail, the storm, the winds? No, it went through them the same way that the house that was built on sand went through them. But what was the difference? So one held up and the other didn't. They both went through horrible, tragic things, and yet one was able to survive because the foundation was in Christ. And so when you look at Seth's line and you look at Cain, You know, he's the seventh person in that line. He represents sin, death, and disobedience. That's Lamech. And then Seth, in Seth's line, of Enoch, he's the seventh person in that line. He walks with God, which represents a life of obedience. And even more than that, he's saved from this world. And so for us today, we look at the world and we can think, like, where in the heck are you, Lord? You know, like, I'm sure Asher's parents were saying that this morning. Where were you at in that one, God? You know, like, what is going on? That doesn't change. Our circumstances, hear this, church, our circumstances do not dictate the goodness of God, right? Whether we're high, whether we're low, whether we're in the middle, God doesn't change. And we often ascribe God to how we feel, right? Oh, God's really blessing. Why? Because things are going good in your life? That we you know, the church is growing, God must be blessing, or the church is shrinking, God must be cursing. No, it has nothing to do. That's inward thinking, right? Or like, oh, you know, my finances, they're plummeting right now. God, you must not be loving me or blessing me. Listen, we have to stop ascribing our beneficial things to the goodness of God. It does not work that way. You notice how many times, continue reading the book of Genesis, as you will, you're going to see God bless Abraham, and Abraham is a complete screw up, right? You're going to see God bless Moses. Moses is a murderer. We see that through David. Had nothing to do with how faithful these men were. Had everything to do with how faithful God is. So that's what we need to hear this morning. That's what Asher's family needs to hear this morning, is that the goodness of God isn't dependent upon our circumstances. And so one more thing to note in these genealogy lines is that both of them have a Lamech. Both Lamechs actually speak. In chapter 4, Lamech speaks about this revenge and murder, and he celebrates sins, as he says in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. He says, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilha, imagine naming your kids that, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. He's just bragging right here. He says, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So again, this is the bad line. This is Lamech speaking. This is what he says. And then chapter 5, we see another Lamech, but it's in Seth's line. And this Lamech is speaking about comfort and rest. Look what he says in verse 29 of chapter 5, Lamech. So he called his name Noah. So he had a kid and named him Noah. And Noah means this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord cursed. So Lamech on Seth's side is associated with rest and comfort. And then the Lamech on the other side is associated with judgment and sin. So again, we see this compare and contrast between the two different genealogy lines, which is pretty cool. I was blown away. I was doing a bunch of research on this when I was studying it for the first time, watching YouTube videos. And I was down like a deep, deep rabbit hole, you know, and I was like, all right, I got to pull myself back up here. And like, what do I want us to understand and learn today? We can talk about names, we can talk about all this stuff, but I think what God has shown me, and hopefully he's showing us here this morning, is that even in this crazy, sinful world, that God is still good. Even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of sin and darkness, that God is still good. So throughout Scripture, we can see God's redemptive plan for salvation, even in these genealogies. I want to, let's read, there's 10 names. There's 10 names that are mentioned here in Scripture, or in chapter 5. And so the first one is Adam, and each one of these names has a Hebrew meaning. If you've heard this before, it's incredible. This is going to blow your mind if you haven't, right? So Adam is the first one that's mentioned in chapter 5, and his name means man. And then the next one is Seth. And his Hebrew name means appointed one, so appointed. Then you have Enosh. His name in Hebrew means mortal. And then you have Mahalalel. Whoa, Canaan. His name means sorrow. Then after Canaan, you have Mahalalel. His name means blessed God in Hebrew. And then you have Jared. His name means shall come down. And then you have Enoch, which means teaching. And then you have Methuselah. His name in Hebrew means death shall bring forth. And then in Lamech, you have the despairing. And then Noah, his name means rest or comfort. So in English, check this out. In English, we would read the genealogy in chapter 5, these 10 names this way. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. This is the gospel in genealogy in these 10 names. I didn't make this up, right? This is just incredible. This is God's grace and redemptive plan woven into the mundane text that we just read. This should be encouraging. How many of you guys would agree that our world is getting darker and darker and darker? That we are getting further and further and further from... We are a post-Christian nation now. We are no longer a Christian nation. My father-in-law, big Constitution guy, right? He knows, I mean, that's all he wants to talk about, right? Which, God bless him, he's a wonderful man. But he wants to believe that, you know, we're still a Christian nation. No, we have Christians in a nation, but we have fallen from grace, right? You look at our public schools, and you look at just the agendas that are being pushed, and we all see that, and I'm not going to get political on us. We can read the news. We can watch the news. But even in a world that's depraved and dark, listen, it wasn't as bad as it was. We're going to get to that next week. It wasn't like the days of Noah. There is still a remnant here. Let's not be discouraged. God still loves us. God still is present here in this world. And that we see that man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God is going to come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. So hear that this morning. So every time we gather and I teach, I ask two questions. And it's one, what do I want my listeners to hear? Like, what is God's word speaking to us today? And then what do I want my listeners, what do I want the church to do? Right? So what do we hear, and then what do we do with it? It's cool to come and hear about some genealogy and be like, oh, it's like nerd out on it, and that's great. But what do we do with that information, right? Information without application does us no good, right? Wisdom, right, is knowledge skillfully applied. How many of you guys know somebody that's really smart but is just the dumbest guy ever or girl ever? Do we know those people, right? They may have the knowledge, but they don't have the wisdom to apply that knowledge. Right, so we all can probably think of one or two people. Right, so what do I want you guys to hear, and what do I want you guys to do? So hear this, that God is working in the world today. Yes, it's dark. Yes, we are getting further and further from Christ. Yes, we are no longer a Christian nation. We are a post-Christian nation. In fact, the majority of the United States would not identify themselves as being followers of Christ for the first time, right? But God's grace is vast. So hear this, that God is working even in the crazy world, even in the mundane things, even in the tragedies, that God is working. Hear this, that God is completely sovereign. He's 100% in control. He's not surprised by anything that happens. He's not surprised by the Sullivan family and what happened and how Asher went after his shoe and fell in. Right? The tornado didn't even get his house, and yet this is what happens, right? God's not surprised by that. He's not caught off guard by that. But hear this, it's not all doom and gloom. That God is good, and he's working in and through his people. You see that in Scripture, that you'll get to it in who knows how many weeks, but in chapter 19, when you see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God is still faithful. There's five righteous people in the city of just complete debauchery, and yet God spared those people. Right, God is good. He is working. So that's what I want you to hear. And what I want us to do with that information is I need you to soak in the goodness and the grace of God for you today. I need you not to believe your own lies or the lies of the enemy that says that God's blessing is attached to something that I have done or not done. That's not a license to do whatever you want and God will bless. That's not what I'm saying. But we can't just expect, well, if I, you know, I'm doing the right things, God, you should be making my life better. That's not how it works. Because if that was the case and he judged based off our merit, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't he? Wouldn't we? Okay? So soak in the goodness and the grace of God for you. Believe in God's hope and redemptive plan for mankind. Believe that God wants to use you to reach the city of McKinney. Think about this. You know, you look in the room and, you know, if every family prayed for one family, every family represented, every person represented, just prayed for one family to come to know Christ. And you spent a year just pouring into that family, inviting them over to your house, you know, discipling them, unbeknownst to them, right? You're just loving them, showing them the way of Jesus without actually even opening the Bible, right? And maybe you'll get to there, and God bless you. Hopefully you do. But even if you never get there, if everyone did that, imagine what God would do in this church and in this city and in our communities and in our, you know, the soccer leagues and everything else that our kids are involved in, right? I think of Coach Steve and Coach Doug. I've coached with them for 3 years now. They have not once been to the church. I've invited them. Last year, two of our coaches, they sent their sons to our church's VBS, which is a small win, right? Those kids got to hear about Jesus. We loved on them. We gave them Bible, right? But neither one of them have ever stepped foot in the door of our church. But through the Sullivan's family tragedy, God has opened a window and a door for me to be able to minister to them. I was able to pray with our whole baseball team. Coach asked me to come in and pray for these 10-year-old boys. And so we all bowed our heads and prayed. And I know some of the families love Jesus, and many of them were like, for instance, my friend Steve, they're Cambodian. They're from the Pacific Northwest, and they've relocated to Middle Tennessee where they're already fish out of water. There's no Asian Americans like at all in Middle Tennessee. That's, you know, and they're from an area where there's a lot of them. So he's already feeling out of place. He doesn't go to church, so he can't really meet friends at church, right? Because that's kind of where, when you move to a new city, you go to a church, that's where you meet friends. So he's completely a fish out of water. And yet he started asking me a few months ago about the Lord. He's like, so what do you, he didn't even say the Lord. He probably didn't even know what that word means, right? He's like, so my son asked me about God. Like, can you explain that to me? So I shared the gospel with him. He didn't convert, right? I was able to buy him a Bible, and I got his name imprinted on it. And he was like all excited that his name was on a Bible. I'm like, if I buy you this, will you read it? He's like, yeah, I'll read it. And then I was like, well, help you understand it. Like, here's some commentaries you can read alongside. And also, if you want to listen to our church's messages, you can go online. The very next day after I give him the Bible and tell him that, he sends me a text message. He said, hey, I loved your reference. I made a Justin Timberlake reference in my message. You know, I was like, cry me a river, I think is what I said. And he's like, dude, I loved your Justin Timberlake. So he's listening. God's working. He hasn't given his heart to Christ that I know of, right? But I know he's reading and I know he's listening. That's evangelism, right? That's discipleship. Getting people in the doors of a church is great, but that's not the end goal. The end goal is to not make converts, it's to make disciples. And how you do that is outside of the context of these walls. Go out into the community, in your workplace, at the park, wherever you do life, and be the hands and feet of Jesus there. And by God's grace, as we disciple, then they're going to want to get plugged into a church. You're like, hey, I just happen to know a really cool church in McKinney, you know, come on down. So do that. That's what I want you to do. And then I pray this week that this genealogy, this section of scripture, is an encouragement to you, because I know, I don't know your lives. I don't know what you got going on, but chances are life is tough at times, right? And you need some encouragement. So I'm going to pray for us, and then that's it? Yeah. Okay, all right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for just a few short minutes in your word. God, we're thankful that we can be faithful to teach the text. Lord, we don't have to try to come up with cool things to say, or we don't have to try to come up with like these over-allegorized things, that we can just literally read scripture, search it out, study it, and it just teaches itself. Lord, and so we're thankful for that. God, we're thankful for your faithfulness. God, I pray that we wouldn't attach blessings and monetary gain and those kinds of things to your goodness. Lord, we know that you are good. The Sullivan family needs to be reminded, God, of your goodness. So would you send people and things in their lives now just to remind them of your goodness? Lord, would you comfort their hearts? I can't even imagine, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your love. God, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Bye.